اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربي زدني علما ربي زدني علما ربي زدني علما. For those of you who are in the back, if you guys want to just come up a little bit closer and join us, just because I like to see everybody. So we are continuing on with the 18th piece of advice. And in the 18th piece of advice that Imam Ghazali gives to his student, he's talking a lot about having like a teacher, having people to depend on, having someone to mentor you.
Oh, you can take your mask off if you want.
That would be wise.
You don't want to.
It's hot. Okay. So having somebody to mentor you. Mariam. Mama's outside. Can you get him, please? So having just straight up walked out.
Yep.
He's like, oh, looks really nice out here. Having someone to mentor, having someone to be your mentor, having somebody to ask questions to, and being able to really have someone to depend on. And something that I know I haven't been here for, actually it's like been exactly like a month and a week. I have not been here, so I missed you guys a lot, just to say that. But something that is important to realize is that he's given this advice towards the end of the book. And the reason why is because he's talked about so many different like things of development, and you can only reach a certain point by yourself. It's not saying that like you can't be independent or whatever the case may be. It's saying that there are sometimes where people see different things in you and they can help you reach an even like bigger potential than you can even see for yourself, right? So there are so many things that you can work on for yourself, but having a mentor literally is someone who basically has lived life, who knows the ins and outs of what you want to do, and can help you reach your highest level of potential. So he's talking about this. Now, in having a mentor, you'll see that now he's talking about the questions that his basically student, his beloved student that he's mentoring has asked them. So the very first thing that he says here in this last section, last part of the section, is he says, Sa'altani an tawakkul, that you asked me about tawakkul. What does tawakkul mean? Anybody? Okay, what does that mean? What does it mean, put your trust in Allah?
Like, no matter what you're going through, whether hardship or easy stuff, you put your like trust in Allah that you have a better plan for you.
Okay. Anybody else?
Having closure that what is meant for you will come.
Okay. Very good.
Yeah.
How you said having closure?
Yeah.
Okay. That what is meant for you won't pass you. Anybody else? Got to take out my gum. No? All right, so having trust in Allah, making sure that you recognize that what is meant for you will not pass you, and then also knowing that Allah has your back. So he says that you asked me about tawakkul, and he says, وَهُوَ أَن تَسْتَحْكَكِمْ اِعْتِقَادَكَ بِاللَّهِ. He says it means that you strengthen your belief in everything that is promised, فِيمَا وَعَدْ, that is promised by Allah. Now, all the things that you guys said is very correct, because he's going to talk about that next. But trust is something that, do you just see a person down the street and you trust them automatically? No, right? You may not necessarily think bad about them, right? You don't think like, oh, this person's probably like the most horrible human being walking down the street. So you don't think bad about them, but you don't really trust them. You ever like ask somebody to watch your bag or something at Starbucks? And you have like a lot of anxiety while you're gone, you're like, man, I probably asked the thief to like watch my stuff, right? You don't automatically trust them. That is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has presented himself to us and he tells us all the time to trust him. But as human beings, we are naturally where we have trust issues. You know, we're like, well, I trust Allah, but let me do all of these things. I trust Allah, but let me do all of that stuff. You develop a trust for a person once you've gotten to know them. Right? When you get to know them, you trust them a little bit more. When you spend time with them, you have a little bit more trust. When you hang out with them, there's more trust. You tell them something and they keep it confidential, that helps develop the trust. They help you out in times of need. That helps develop your relationship more when you trust them. Where I'm getting at is that our tawakkul, when we say that you have to rely on Allah or have a trust in Allah, it's a lot easier said than done when we just talk about it. We're like, yeah, you just put your trust in Allah. But it comes with actually working on your relationship between you and Allah. Okay? You have to put an effort and work on your relationship between you and Allah, because it's not about Allah, it's about us. Right? It's about how we are able to feel that trust that we have in God. And trust in Allah is actually a huge part of faith. Why? Why is it a huge part of faith? I could give you guys the answer, but I don't like doing that. It feels good to be back. Why? Why is it a huge part of faith? Anybody? You guys remember I like to call on people too, right? Okay. Tell me. You lucky, you know the answer. Yeah.
Because if you don't trust the man above who created you, then how are you gonna, like, how can you worship him and, like, acknowledge him as your God if you can't even trust him?
Very good. How can you acknowledge Allah as God if you can't even trust him? That's a very good point. Okay. What else? What else? What else is a huge part of faith?
Because it's like, not everything is always going to be smooth sailing. You're going to have doubts here and there. So we need to be able to have faith and trust through those times and, you know, the times where you have a better email.
Very good. Not everything is going to be like a walk in the park. Not every part of life will be a walk in the park. It won't always be rainbows and sunshine, okay? And you have to trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to see you through that time. It's also a huge part of faith because literally there's an aspect of faith, and we say it all the time in like little sayings. We're like, take a leap of faith, this is a leap of faith. There's very huge chunks of your belief that is just that, a leap of faith, okay? And what that means is that it makes no logical sense. You don't know how it's supposed to work out. You don't foresee it working out. You're like, my brain cannot comprehend why this is a good thing happening. You know what I'm saying? And the what makes me be able to understand this the most, or what makes what really resonates with me, is the story of Musa alayhi salam, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, he's called him to this mountain and he's standing there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, when I started to kafastim at mimayuha, I've specifically chosen you, so listen to what I'm about to tell you. And then he gives Musa alayhi salam, like, basically the rundown of, like, religion. I'm one God, worship me. The way you worship me is by praying. When you pray, you remember me. And then he says, the end of times is coming, and recognize that, you know, you should keep good people around you so that you make good decisions. And then he says to Musa alayhi salam, wa ma tilka bi yaminika ya Musa. What is in your right hand, O Moses? Musa alayhi salam then tells him that hiya asaya, atawakkalu alayha wa ahushu biha ala ghanami, wa liya fiha ma'aribu ukhra. It's my staff. I lean on it sometimes. I use it to get the leaves down, shepherd, do all these things, and some other stuff with it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him to alqiha ya Musa, throw it down. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't make any sense. If I'm telling you that I use this as a sense of support to lean on, right? And then you tell me to the thing that you use as support, I want you to throw it down. Does that make sense? No. But Musa did what? He threw it down. And then it became a swift moving snake. Does that make sense? Some of y'all said yes. I don't want to know what kind of sticks y'all got in y'all backyard. And can I watch from a distance? Okay. He threw down his staff. It became a swift moving snake. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, and the narrations that talk about how, like, the snake was not, it's not a garden snake, okay? It's like a ginormous snake with fangs. He's on top of a mountain. He is there. He is talking to God. This is not a normal situation. Okay? He is scared. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, Khudha wa la takhaf. Pick it up and don't be scared. Does that make sense? How many of you guys will pick it up and not be scared? Nobody. Muhammad says yes. Okay. He's the youngest in the room. Bravest. This is why your name is.
This is why he walked outside.
Right? Yeah, pick it up and don't be scared. This, some of the scholars say that this was Musa alayhi salam's, like, this was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling him, listen, I got you. I got you. That there are miracles that happen in your life. There are things that happen in your life to show you that even though the situation does not make sense, guess what? Allah will have your back. You fast forward to very much so years later, times later, where he does face off with Pharaoh, and what happens? They get to a place where it's like a dead end. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him to strike the sea. And this is in a much more high stakes situation than when he was on top of the mountain. Because when he was on top of the mountain, it was just him. If he died there, it was just him. Now he's freeing hundreds of people from oppression. And Allah tells him to do what? Strike the sea. Did Musa alayhi salam hesitate? No. Why? Because he had trust in God. But his relationship with Allah, we see it in the Quran, where he has put in work for that. Because even after Allah gives him those miracles in the beginning, and he shows him his staff turning into a snake, and then he tells him to put his hand underneath his arm, and it becomes like this fluorescent white. He tells him, these are our signs. Go to Fir'aun, let him know that he's a crazy person and he's a transgressor and he likes to go through people, like he likes to take over people's lives and he oversteps. Musa alayhi salam still does what, he still gets scared. Because then he says to Allah, Rabb ishrahli sadri, expand for me my chest. That means, you ever have a speech that you gotta give, or you gotta talk to somebody in person, like in, especially since COVID, you know, now we're going back to talking to people in person, like your heart's beating, or you have something you really have to do, or say something, confrontation, something, and your heart feels like it's about to pop out of your chest. Musa alayhi salam is saying, Ya Allah, expand for me, give my heart room to beat. Rabb ishrah li sadri, wa yassir li amri, and make my manner easy for me. وَحْلُ الْأُقْرَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِي, untie the knot from my tongue, acknowledging his weaknesses. يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي, so the people may understand my speech. وَجَعَلْ لِي وَزِيرًا مِنْ أَهْلِي, and give me someone from my family that can like help me out. Wazir, like a person who's like a, he's like my right-hand man. هَارُونَ أَخِي, هَارُونَ my brother. أُشْدُدْ بِهِ أَزْرِي, make, strengthen my back with him. وَأَشْرِكُوا فِي أَمْرِي, and we can share this situation together. He's still scared. Like, God turned his stick into a snake. And he is still terrified about the mission that he's on. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him after this dua, I've given you everything. I'm answering your dua. But he says, وَلَقَدَ مَنَنَّ عَلَيْكَ مَرَّةً أُخْرَى, don't forget that you have been favored times before. Like, there are so many other times where Allah has had our back. Tawakkul is something that sometimes we don't even realize it. Allah has been there for you in every single moment of your life. Sometimes you recognize it, and it's that time when you actually make it up for Fajr, and you're actually in the corner, and you're actually praying, you know, you're making dua. You ever been like in a situation where you feel like your back's against the wall? And only being that can help you is Allah. Like, nobody else can even understand what you're feeling. Like, you don't even understand what's happening. You don't even know why you're sad. You don't know why you're upset. You don't know if you're sad, upset, or happy. You don't know what's happening. You're like, Allah, I just need you to fix it. I don't know what it is. I just need it to get together. And you put your trust in Allah so much then, not realizing that there are so many other times where Allah has had your back. There's so many other times where Allah has helped you out. So tawakkul is something that, I don't know where my hijab pin went, like flew away, okay? Tawakkul is something that for us to feel it, not for Allah, Allah is always there, but for us to feel it is so important that we are able to constantly develop our relationship with Allah. The more you develop your relationship with Allah, the more you're able to actively put your trust in Allah. Right? And the more you're able to actively feel yourself putting your trust with Allah. And that's how it goes with any other relationship. That the more you get to know that person, the more you spend time with them, the more you're able to trust them. So then he goes on and he says that having tawakkul, it means that you believe that whatever has been destined for you will reach you. Whatever is written for you will reach you. That you don't feel like you've been gypped, you know? sometimes we make something, do offer something, and we really want to get into that school, or we really want to get that internship, right? Or we really want that job, and someone else gets it, and you feel like they stole your opportunity. That's how you feel. They got into the school you wanted, they got the job you wanted, they got whatever it is that you wanted, and you've been making dua for it. And all of a sudden you find yourself saying, like, they don't even pray as much as I do. Or they don't even do this as much as I do. Or this person didn't even study half as much as I did. How dare they get something that I was supposed to get? How do you know that you were supposed to get that? That's the question. What in life guaranteed you that you would get that? Nothing. Nothing. It's not meant for you. And you have to trust that Allah wants what's best for you. That's why he didn't give it to you. Even if it doesn't feel like it, even if it doesn't seem like it, even if it doesn't smell like it, you're like, I don't understand how this at all can be a positive situation. It is. Because Allah always wants what's best for you. And then he says that, even if everybody in the universe should strive to keep it from you, whatever has not been written for you will never reach you, even if all of the creation have strived to assist you in it. And this is going back to a narration of the Prophet, where he gives advice. He says, if the whole world was to gather together to harm you, they would not be able to harm you unless by the will of Allah. And if the whole world was to gather together to benefit you, they will not be able to benefit you except by the will of Allah. That every single person in this room can make dua for one thing for somebody in here. If Allah doesn't find it to be what's best for that person, it will not happen. And you have to be, it's about being okay with that. It's about saying, okay, this hurts now, but I know and I trust that my Lord, my Allah, my the one who nourishes me, take care of me, my caregiver, the one who's given me everything that I have now, will not forsake me, will not do something to me that's harmful, that there's some greater good here. That is what it is. It is recognizing that, okay, I trust Allah enough to just have faith. That's why it's a leap of faith. So tawakkul is having that level of reliance of Allah, and you get that by developing, constantly developing a relationship with Allah. And part of developing a relationship with Allah is getting to know who Allah is. The names of Allah are very important, you know? When you recognize Allah as al-Jabbar, and that means to basically put hearts together, the one that puts things together, you are now have a more emotional connection to that. When you know where Allah is al-Razzaq, he's the one who provides, you have more of an emotional connection to that. When you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Akbar, he's the greatest, you have more of a connection to that. You get to know Allah by his names and his attributes and his book. And so this is the first thing that Imam al-Ghazali talks about here in the last section. The next two things, we'll have Ustaz Abdurrahman cover them, inshallah.
Okay. All right. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulullah. All right, so similarly, Imam Ghazali, what he's doing here is he's taking very big concepts, because you could tell that Ustaz Fatima just gave us, like, mashallah. If someone just asked, like, what is tawakkul, and then she just took 18 minutes to explain it, which is good, because that's how deep these things are. And, you know, to think of something without reflecting on it is not doing it. It's not doing it its service, right? Like, reflection is key. So Imam Ghazali, one of the great things about his books is that he, like, helps you reflect on things before you close the book on them, so you can understand them. So the next two things he actually addresses for us, he defines for us, they're actually opposites. Well, one is the opposite of the other. So what are those things? He says, وَسَأَلْتَنِي عَلَى الْإِخْلَاصِ. You asked me about sincerity. What does it mean to be sincere? What does sincerity for Allah's sake mean? Sorry, my back. What does it mean? Anybody? When I said, do you do it for the sake of Allah? What does that mean? I actually had a conversation this morning with somebody, very difficult situation, but it was a proof of sincerity. Oh, sorry? Honest. Give me a little bit more. Honest is right. That's kind of a good way of understanding. It's a nice, it's a word that we're not, you don't hear very often, coupled with sincerity, but honest in what way? Okay. Maybe you're in a situation where like saying the truth is not going to benefit you. In fact, in this dunya, it's actually going to harm you, right? Okay. So, but you do it because you know that saying the truth is ultimately what? Yeah. You know, lying is not the right thing to do. And when a person lies, why is lying so problematic, by the way? It shouldn't matter, right? My body, my choice, right? If I, right? I mean, lying is, can I lie? Well, the problem with lying is that similarly to everything, and by the way, that concept, my body, my choice, becomes problematic when it's misunderstood, right? Exceptionally, sure. But we do believe that humanity is interconnected in some ways, right? Yes, of course, my body, my choice means I can go to sleep whenever I want, etc. But subhanAllah, the more you realize how interdependent people are on each other, like take my family, for example. I got 2 kids, 4.5 and 2.5. Last night, they had they had a stomach bug yesterday, basically. Last night, they were struggling, okay? So I want to go to sleep. My body, my choice. My kids are crying at 2 a.m. because they're sick. I mean, like, you see what I'm saying? I could technically be like, I want to sleep. My choice is sleep. I want to get rest. But it's not how the world works. You know what I mean? So why is lying so problematic? Well, if you lie, it's you're lying, right? But if you get away with it, what ends up happening? If you get away with it in this life, huh? A bigger problem comes up. What do you mean by that? Yeah, so lying, subhanAllah, lying is so problematic that the truth is so powerful that it doesn't need support. Like when you say something that's true, it's just true. Lying is so weak that it needs more lies. And what happens is you dig a hole, right? You got to keep going. Then what's crazy is if a person, let's say that, you know, you can't escape God, but let's say that you escaped people, like people just kind of like gave you whatever. Then what happens? You start lying more because you got away with it once. And when I say got away with it, understand that I'm doing like got away with it, because ultimately we know that everyone's going to answer, right? So you get away with it once, like you cheat on an assignment. I'm sorry. I don't mean to make you guys uncomfortable, right? You're like, don't you mean do homework? I'm like, no, that's cheating, right? When you cheat on an assignment, you get away with it. Teacher never catches you. You do it again and again and again and again until you get caught and you're like, oh, wow, this is actually wrong. You know what I mean? So honesty is something that actually is not just about you. It actually affects the whole society, because what ends up happening is like, man, subhanAllah, I mean, you can take this to so many levels. If you get comfortable lying when you're young, then you lie when you're older. You lie to your employer. You lie to your friends. You lie to your spouse. You lie to your kids. It's not just you anymore,
you
right?
You believe the lie.
Yeah, and then Ibn Atta'illah says very powerfully, the biggest consequence of sinning in this life is that you show the ability to do it. You know, you show yourself what a monster you've become. You know, so if you lie to your spouse or your kids, that's hurting them. You know, so many relationships, people can't even trust each other anymore. You don't think that hurts other people? But it was my choice. I can lie if I want to. Yeah, but you just hurt now your wife can't even talk to you anymore. Your kids can't even look at you anymore because they caught you in a lie. Your friends don't even want to talk to you anymore. They don't want to hang out with you. So in reality, nothing that we do is actually isolated from everything else. That's one of the lies that the dunya sold us. We bought it. Was that I can do what I want and it doesn't bother anybody else. Name me one thing that you can do and it doesn't bother somebody else. The reality is everything we do at some point or another will impact. It will bump into somebody. That's why as much as we can, we do our best. We try, right? And if you try your best, that's all Allah wants. Because you can't be perfect all the time, but if you try, that's all Allah is asking for. So, honesty is a big deal with ikhlas. What does he say? It's really powerful. What's a sign that you know you're being sincere, though? One of the signs you mentioned, you do the right thing, even when it's going to cause you difficulty. That's a sincere person. I mentioned that I was with somebody this morning. We were in a situation where this came up. So true, subhanAllah, so true. I was sitting with a couple of people and they had to make a very difficult choice in their personal life. And subhanAllah, they started like crying. It was so emotional, they started crying because they were unsure what Allah wanted them to do. Like, what was the right thing to do in the situation? They were unsure. So they started getting emotional, and then the wife, she said, I just don't want Allah to be upset with me. I just don't want Allah to be angry with me. And I said, subhanAllah, like that, those tears are like tears of sincerity. Because all you care about right now is like, I don't care. I just don't want Allah to be upset with me. That's it. You know, so sincerity is not always easy. Sometimes it causes you to cry. Like sometimes it causes your heart to break. You know, I don't want to do this, but I know that I have to do this. So how does he describe it? He says, سَأَلْتَنِيَ الْإِخْلَاسِ وَهُوَ أَن تَكُونَ أَعْمَالُكَ كُلُّهَا لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى. That all of your deeds, as much as possible, are for the sake of Allah alone. What's one proof that you're doing something for the sake of Allah is that it's really difficult. You don't want to do it, but you force yourself to do it. Fajr, like, no one's impressed, right? No one's even awake. And it's just you. You get up and you pray. That's sincerity. That's why they say, like, the hypocrites don't pray Fajr. And they don't come for Isha to the masjid. Why? Because coming to the masjid for Fajr and Isha is tough. You know, in the beginning, you want to sleep. In the end, you want to stay home and relax and unwind. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said the hypocrites can't make it. They can't because they're not legit. They're not for real, right? So he says that that the person, they make all of their deeds for the sake of Allah alone. Don't give up something because it's hard. The believer doesn't stop something because it's difficult, right? Because it could be a sign of sincerity. Then he says, this is nuts. This part blows my mind. He says, وَلَا يَرْتَاحُ قَلْبُكَ بِمَحَامَدِ النَّاسِ. Your heart does not become elated and overjoyed when people praise you. How is that a sign of sincerity? And I like the way you said it, but just to give a little context, he said, because you don't care what the person says about you. It's not that I don't care. Not that. That's not my concern. Like you could praise me or you could criticize me. Ultimately, your opinion is not my concern alone. My concern is Allah. Right? Like how I dress, I don't care what you think. Like what I say and don't say, with all due respect. Someone says right before they disrespect you, right? With all due respect. Or they say, respectfully, right? My friend Imran.
My mom was funny. I'm like, with all due respect, she's like, better be respect.
My friend Imran from the Bay Area. Respectfully, you just say respectfully. Respectfully, just before you disrespectfully do something. Okay, respectfully. So it's, وَلَا يَرْتَاحُ قَلْبُكَ. Your heart doesn't feel overjoyed. بِمَحَامَدٍ نَاسِي. By the praise of people. Why? Because you know who you really are. Man, when someone praises you, you know who you really are, dude. You know what I mean? Someone tells you something about you, they're just like, lathering it on. I mean, you know who you really are. You know what I mean? Right? And then he says, وَلَا تُبَالِي بِمَذَمَّتِهِمْ. And you don't become, you don't mind, you don't care when people criticize you. Again, this doesn't mean that you become just like this antisocial, like I don't care about people. What it means is that people's praise and people's criticism is not the end all be all of your life. You're more concerned about what Allah thinks, right? Now, like I'll give you an example, okay? Like sometimes I'll be wearing like my thobe or like my traditional clothes, because I'll give Jum'ah khutbah somewhere, and then I gotta go run to the grocery store and get something. And sometimes, like my kufi and all that kind of stuff, right? And I just like keep it on. I just rock with it, and I go inside the grocery store, and mashallah, people are just like, looking like the professor from Hogwarts is here, and they look, why is he wearing a dress? Exactly, right? Kids look at me funny, all this kind of stuff. And there are times where you think to yourself, and I know the sisters, mashallah, who rock the hijab, like this is something they go through day in and day out. And so I can't even compare to that. But I try to put myself out there even in that way, just so I don't have to constantly conform who I am to what people expect of me. Okay? Even the way you tell people your name. Man, have you guys ever met like an Arab man in his 50s who says Muslim? It pissed me off, man. He's like, are you from the Muslim? I'm like, say Muslim, dude. Right? We try to conform every single thing because we're so concerned about being praised by people or being criticized by them. You know, people ask, what's your name? You know, like, what do you say? Like, it's one thing to shorten it because maybe like instead of saying Abdurrahman, right? And I like tell them like, give the ayn, like that. I might say my name is Abdurrahman, just so it's easy for them. But to say my name is like Abe or Alex. Come on, man. We got to get it together. That kind of stuff, right? Be sincere to yourself, right? Have ikhlas with Allah, right? We don't want to be ashamed of the name Muhammad, Mo. We don't be ashamed of that. Imagine meeting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine meeting him and he learned that you lived your whole life telling people your name was Mo because you didn't want to tell them your name was Muhammad. So sad, right? Ask Allah to give us that strength, you know what I mean? And man, like honestly, names, it's, don't even trip. Like, kids are so evil. They're going to make fun. I was with a group of friends. They were deciding what to name their kids. And the husband, the father was like, I don't want to name anything that a kid can make fun of. I was like, you're going to have a nameless child because kids are evil and they will make fun of anything they can. You know, they will. So you just got to, I mean, that's part of thick skin. That's part of toughness. You just got to roll with it. Okay. So then he says, وَاعْلَمْ أَنَّ الرِّيَاءَ يَتَوَلَّدَ مِنْ تَعْظِيمِ الْخَلْقِ. So the opposite of ikhlas is called riya. Riya literally means doing something so people can see it. Okay? So he says, اَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الرِّيَاءَ يَتَوَلَّدَ مِنْ تَعْظِيمِ الْخَلْقِ. That it comes from, literally it's born from, when you care too much about people. Showing off is born from caring too much about people, okay? وَأَعْلَاجُهُ, and from its signs and from its, the symptoms of it, he says, أَن تَرَاهُمْ مُسَخِّرِينَ تَحْتَ الْقَدْرَةِ, that you consider that these people, that what's سَخْرِيَة? Like to ridicule somebody, right? Sakhriya means like to ridicule somebody. That from its signs that you consider people's criticism to be less than it really is, right? So if a person has riya, if a person has this disease where they do things only for other people, he says that you take their criticism way too seriously. You take their criticism way too, if they even give you one indication that they're like not happy, you're like, oh no. Right? Why? Because you're so concerned about them. You don't want them to say anything or feel anything negative about you. Okay? And then he says that, so its remedy, he says, is to take them and understand that these people are also subjected to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't have to look at somebody and feel awe in your heart as if they themselves are God. And I have to prove and impress them and all this kind of stuff. You don't have to do that, okay? And he says that, ultimately, you even need to consider these people, he says, Imam al-Ghazali says, that they have no ability to change their destiny, whether it's for their good or for their misery, just like anybody else. These guys are not in control. You know, you think that you're doing something to impress somebody, they can't change your destiny. They can't change who you are. Only Allah Ta'ala can do that, okay? And then he says, if you stop caring about what people think and stop assigning so much value to that person, then you will escape from this riyat, from showing off to them. And he says, if you think people are so powerful, you'll never escape it. So the more you care about people's perception, the more you're gonna fall into this trap. The more you get it together and say, you know what? People are people just like me. What do they say? We all put our pants on one leg at a time. except for those really talented gymnasts. They can just jump in, right? You all put your pants on one leg at a time. Like, that's a statement that sounds dumb, but ultimately, what is it meant to do? It's meant to level everybody and say, look, you look at this person, you look at that person, and you think that this person is so powerful, so important. The reality is, man, they're just like you and I. And the more that I level everybody off, the less I'll be so concerned about them, and the more I'll be concerned about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's how Imam al-Ghazali teaches us about ikhlas. Okay, so how do we practice this in practicality? How do we do this practically? You tell me. How do we try to have sincerity practically? Anybody?
They're not valuing every single like, share, comment, right?
Okay, good. I like how you went to social media. Yeah, like, share, comment.
Like, everybody has like a social value associated with like,
yeah,
or numbers, right? Because realistically, that's something I feel like a lot of us struggle with.
Mm-hmm.
With us thinking that whatever our presence is online is associated with our human value as a person.
Yeah, to the point where, like, if somebody doesn't follow you, do you get offended?
Exactly.
You're like, why don't you follow me online?
It's like,
it's so strange. It's such a strange thing. Why don't you follow me online? Can you follow me? It's just a strange thing. Like, it truly is something that's kind of ajib. You know what I mean? Like, would you want that person to follow you because they want to, or because you asked them to and made them feel awkward? So weird. Right? Yeah. Okay. So, and why do we do that? Why do we why do we make sure someone is following us or not? Because it affects our self-worth. Right? Okay. What else? So don't care about the favorites and the likes and all that kind of stuff. Don't care about that. They actually, I remember there was a brief time where Instagram was debating getting rid of the like button because they're just like, whatever. And people were like, no, because like my entire self-worth is attached to that. But imagine what social media would be if there was no way for people to praise what you post at. Like, how much do people post on there? They would only post what they really cared about. And they would never post things that they did for other people's attention. They would only post what they really cared about. Doesn't matter. I'll post this picture because I want to post it. Forget about what people say. Right? Do you think Eid would be so lit? All their Eid fit pics, right? No one would care, man. If you couldn't get people's opinion, no one would care. So how many people would post stuff? So number one is that, yeah, you don't think about other people. And what else can you do? Huh? How do you know you're doing it for Allah, not for others? Yes. Good. One of the things is, how many secrets do you have between you and Allah? Meaning, how many things do you do that no one else knows between you and Allah? That list has got to be long. It's got to be long. Because in life, you're going to have moments of doubt whether or not you're sincere. You have to have proof that you did it for Allah. So keep that relationship strong. Do things just for you and Allah. Donate and don't tell anybody. So, you know, one of the great scholars said, hide your good deeds just like you hide your sins. So instead of trying to publicize it, you know what I mean? Like, pay for someone's meal and don't. And man, this whole Instagram thing or social media thing of like, oh, I'm going to pay for this person's meal and film it. Right? It's like this poor guy who at the time is homeless, and you're like, yeah, man, get whatever you want, man. Whatever you want off the dollar menu, it's on me. It's like, why are you doing that? Like, why? Number one, it's like humiliating, dude. Like, just, you know, part of Islam is like to preserve someone's dignity. Don't just like put this person who's struggling on down times like on the internet. Just because why? Oh, I'm trying to motivate people. Man, you can motivate people by just telling your friends, hey, let's donate. You don't have to like be like, here are my 27 followers. Look what I'm doing. It's like, no one cares, man. And then on top of that, why are you broadcasting your good deeds? Keep it on the low, right? Do things and be creative so that people can't find out. Let people focus on the deed and not the doer. It's beautiful then. You know, if someone pays for your meal, and they don't tell you who, like the person doesn't say, I did it. Let them focus on the beauty of the deed and not the one who did it. Because then the person feels, wow, this has no attachment. I don't owe anyone no favors, nothing. This was purely for the sake of Allah. And that's like the most beautiful way that you can experience something. Okay? So we ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us tawfiq, inshallah, to make us people who are sincere. to make us people who have true tawakkul in Allah and the people who battle our riya and make sure that we don't do things for the wrong reasons. Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Any questions?
How's it going?
Alhamdulillah. It's going well. Got a workout in. It's a good day. Gonna eat.
Must be nice.
You know what I mean? The days I get my workouts in are exciting because now I eat. You know what I mean? Not like eat. I eat every day, but like you eat. So, alhamdulillah, it's been a good day. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Yeah.
So, how would you say is the best way for, say, you have someone in your friend group, right? Or someone in your close group.
Yeah.
That is showing you that, right? Or that's showing hubris or pride.
Yeah.
What do you think a good way is to humble them without you seeming like you're crossing any kind of lines?
It's tough. Honestly, it's tough because you don't know anyone's intention, right? So the question is like, how do you try to help someone when they're experiencing or they might be showing off? Unless they just tell you, I'm showing off, you really don't know with certitude whether or not a person is. So what I would recommend is that, you know, in every friend gathering, there should be a culture of celebrating sincerity. You know what I mean? Like there should be a culture of it. Meaning like it should be cool to do something without showing off. And don't fall into the trap of like showing off, not showing off. Fake humility. You know what I mean? So don't fall into that trap. But you know, I would try to basically try to, you know, demonstrate for anybody what sincerity was and what how beautiful it is when it's not about the person. And hopefully, inshallah, that would help. I mean, if the person is like, you know, they've told you or they've said in no uncertain terms, like, yeah, I'm doing this so that people think I'm this, then, you know, you could just have a conversation and be like, man, you should, you know, all those deeds that we're doing for Allah, like they may not count. That's really the problem. The problem is that all the deeds we do for other people, they don't count for Allah. They look like Allah deeds, but they're not Allah deeds. You know what I mean? So a person's praying, it looks like a good deed, but it's not a good deed. Scary, right? Yeah. They give charity all that money, but it doesn't count. Scary. So if a person's like straight up about it, then you can be like, look, it sucks. You're using all that time. You're using all that energy. You might as well have a count. You know what I mean? Yeah. Yeah. No, that's fine because the niyyah is sincere. Yeah. If someone like, if you accidentally, if people found out, it's not a problem. You can't control that. Right? The whole thing is just don't think about people anyways. If you do something and you don't think about people, you're fine. Doesn't matter if they saw it or not. The whole thing is just don't think about people. You know, I'm praying. I'm not even thinking who's around me. You know, but people who are so concerned, you know, at Ibn al-Qayyim, this is like next level, so I don't want to confuse everybody. But he said, if you're so concerned about showing off that you also never go in public, that's also showing off. Because you're still thinking about people. So he's like, just stop thinking about people. Like when you do a good deed, no one else should be on your mind. If you're so concerned that people are going to see you, that you don't go pray at the masjid, you don't go to the events, you don't go volunteer. He's like, you're still obsessed with people, which is the problem. Now, sure, you're hiding away, but you're broadcasting this humility that's actually fake because you're still thinking about people all the time. So the real work is stop thinking about people. And then you can do whatever you want. Yeah. What's that? So the key is ratios. Like if everything that I'm doing that's good is public, that's a problem. So if I'm like, you know, if I'm trying to be a role model for somebody, if I teach at a Sunday school, or if I'm like an older sibling or whatever, if I'm in the community, if that's the only good that I ever do is public, that's a serious issue, right? It should be just the tip of the iceberg. You know, people should not see every good thing that you do. And what that does naturally is like when you do a lot of good things in private and then you also do some good things in public, it lessens the value of the public one. Because you're like, yeah, I do this at home. I do it when I'm by myself anyways, right? But if you only do it in front of people, it becomes like super focused. You're like, yeah, this is it. So it's kind of like a snowball effect, right? So that's number one. Number two is that, you know, you should be able to like do something, and if somebody praises it, you should be able to pass up praise without claiming it. So if like you did something nice, like, man, who vacuumed? And you vacuumed, right? You don't have to be like, it was me. You can just be like, yeah, it looks nice. I don't know, right? And don't do it like, yeah, they must be really good at vacuuming. Like, you know, because then you're claiming.
Check
but like,
out those lines.
Yeah, yeah, check out those perfect lines. But like, in all honesty, like the scholars said, let praise pass you by. You know, you could take praise for something, just let it pass you by. You cleaned up, you know, after somebody, and maybe people think that person cleaned up. There's a story Sheikh Shad always tells about this, where basically this guy invited his friends over for dinner and he cooked. And his friends came, and each of them, one after another, were like, man, your wife's an amazing cook. And one after another, he corrected them. No, I did it. I did it. I did it. Finally, the fourth guy is like, man, your wife is an amazing cook. He's like, yeah, she is. He just gave up because he realized, like, it's not about me or my wife. It's about them enjoying the food.
Yeah.
My guests should enjoy the food. It's not about who cooked it. So it doesn't matter who they're praising. I'm happy that my guests are happy with their food. Who cooked it? It's irrelevant to me. Yeah.
I think something else to add to that, especially since like you mentioned how the Prophet was and the fact that he was a teacher and he was a role model for his community. What's interesting is that the Prophet would obviously do things in public for people to see, right? So he prayed to men, prayed for public, stuff like that. But he did a lot of stuff in private. And you have narrations where companions are narrating that when the Prophet prayed by himself, he did X, Y, and Z. But then you will see that those narrations like are them peeking over the like walls of the masjid. That's like Aisha pulling back the, you know, like they're essentially kind of like snooping on what he's doing. And he wasn't doing it for them. And it was to the point where, you know, a companion talks about him joining the Prophet and the Prophet's personal Nafl Salah. And he regretted it. Like he stood with the Prophet and the Prophet would frequently, when he prayed with people, he would frequently shorten his prayers. Like he would not pray very long prayers. In fact, he got mad at a companion for leading a community with long Salah. He was like, you know, Fatana ya Mu'adh, are you trying to cause problems with people? Don't know who you are. Oh, I do know who you are. Okay, I'll see you later. But yeah, are you trying to cause problems with the people? But when that companion saw the Prophet, he was sneaking, and he saw the Prophet praying by himself, he went in to join the Prophet and pray. And he said, every time I thought he was going to go into ruku, like, he didn't. And I never, like, regretted joining a prayer so much, because that was the Prophet's private life. That's what he did. So just piggybacking off of what Ustad Rahman said, it's so important that you have deeds and things that you do between you and Allah. And then when you are in positions of teaching or leadership or whatever, you make your intention that, okay, like, I'm still doing this for the sake of Allah. Obviously, I have to teach, you know, my siblings. I have to teach, you know, give advice, whatever, whatever. And that's why when you're done giving that advice or you're done teaching, it's so important to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you of your shortcomings, and also attribute that ability of teaching or that ability of being in whatever position of service that you're in to Allah. Because there is nothing that we inherently have that makes us great. Nothing. Except for what Allah has given us. And so you are attributing all of your good to God. Does that make sense? Yeah.
There's a great point when you said that leadership, in the sense where, like, you know, leadership shouldn't be something that you choose, right? Leadership isn't something that you should, like, try to seek out, right? It's decided by the rest of the people. It's decided by society. It's decided by, you know, people who think that you're the best fit for whatever. So once you make sure that you check your intention, that, you know, I don't necessarily want to be a leader, but if it's something that I have to do, right? That's when you know you're sincere with
whatever. Yeah. Mm-hmm. My dad used to say, and I feel like all dads say this, somebody who seeks out being a leader is the worst leader. It's like, you don't actually know what it means, because then you actually would not want that responsibility.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay. Any questions?
We got samosas. And everyone's excited about that. Anyways, all right, guys. Jazakallah khairan. Barakallahu fikum, inshallah. We'll see you guys next Thursday. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.